My prayer for you is always that God's peace and his mercy and his grace would flow over you always. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. Amen. Some of them just can't get enough. They just want more. Make that sermon longer, Pastor. I know you're all thinking that. Maybe not. Well, as I kind of mentioned at the beginning of the service, today is without a doubt one of the most important days in the history of the Lutheran Church. Maybe one of the most important days in the history of the Church Universal, but I'm going to suggest to you that it is, in fact, the day we're celebrating today, which is actually, by the way, on Wednesday, on October 31st. You might say, isn't that Halloween? If you want to know why it was Halloween, look at my article in the Austin Herald. It explains the history of all that craziness. But I'm going to tell you, this is the day we're celebrating today is one of the most important days in the history of humankind. Now, you might be thinking, yeah, Pastor, you're getting a little Lutheran on us. I don't think so. Let me explain to you why this day is so important in the history of the world. To do that, I need to take you back to a different day. I'm going to take you back to July 4, 1776. It is on that day that this nation, the United States of America, was born. It was born out of a war that is known around the world as the Revolution. Beginning with the end of that war, our nation started on a path that has led us to where we are today, living in the greatest, most powerful nation the world has ever known. We as American people live in more luxury and wealth than anybody else in the world ever has. Being someone who has traveled to many countries, let me assure you, nobody lives like we do. Nobody. So you might be thinking, well, Pastor, that's a really nice patriotic message. Save it for July. What does that have to do with this day in the church here? To answer that question lies in another question. What really caused the revolution? The American Revolution came about after many, many people came from the old world, from Europe, to the new world. And many of them came to the new world, left their families and their property and everything they knew behind to come to an unknown land because of religious persecution. They came for religious freedom. Now, I know you heard a lot of things about how all of the founding fathers were deists and all of them were just out for power and money, and without a doubt, probably some of them were. But to say all of them were might be going a step too far. Read things like the Mayflower Compact and look at why they came. Read the writings of some of our founding fathers. You know, George Washington was in the habit of praying every single morning and for some extended amount of time, and for a while actually wrote down those prayers. They're actually usually a couple of pages of handwritten text, and some of them are, interestingly enough, Trinitarian. You can look at the writings of Benjamin Rush, another one of the founders of our nation, who founded the National Sunday School program and was as instrumental in starting the common schools or the public school system. You can look at the Congressional Record, which back then was called the Annals of Congress. And one of the first things they did was, I think they wrote to Scotland. They didn't have enough printing presses here. So I think they wrote to Scotland. They needed Bibles to be printed for use in the public schools to teach reading and ethics and morality. And the list goes on and on and on. If you want to dig into more of that, just as an aside, you can, if you got access to the internet, look up wallbuilders.com. And that guy has a ridiculous amount of information that'll help you out with that. People came to this new world to escape religious freedom, to escape religious persecution. The church had splintered apart, and as a result, every government kind of picked its denomination. And if you weren't the right denomination in the wrong country, well, then the government persecuted you, forced you to adhere to their religion. So people came here to enjoy freedom of religion without the government forcing theirs on you. If it weren't for the Reformation of the Church, ignited by Martin Luther, the religious persecution that existed would have never existed, at least in the same way, certainly. And ultimately, then, the American Revolution would have never occurred the way it did. It is, in fact, the Reformation that was the first sprout of growth that ultimately caused this great nation to exist. That's our Lutheran heritage. That is our pride. That's some of our contribution to the world. That heritage is founded on the teachings that came out of that Reformation. And it begins with the slogan of the Reformation, the slogan of the Lutheran Church. In Latin, it is sola gratia, sola fide, sola scriptura. In English, grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone. I want to look at those a little bit. Sola gratia, alone, grace. Or by grace alone. It is by God's good grace alone that we are saved. Paul wrote in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2, God saved you through faith as an act of kindness. You had nothing to do with it. Being saved is a gift from God. It is not the result of anything you have done. So no one can brag about it. It's not we who save ourselves, but God who came down to us to do all things needed for our salvation. It is the same grace that continues to preserve us and keep us in that true Christian faith until we ultimately know firsthand the fulfillment of the promises God has made to us and the wonder of them when we get to see God face to face, not in fear, but in peace and in joy. Sola fide, alone faith. So by faith alone, it is through faith that God works in our hearts by his grace that we are saved. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, do we have anything to brag about? Bragging has been eliminated. On what basis was it eliminated? On the basis of our own efforts? No, indeed. Or in some translations, by no means. Nothing we did. Rather, it is eliminated on the basis of faith. And then he says, we conclude, meaning he, the apostles and those who were teaching, we conclude that a person has God's approval by faith, not by his own efforts. Again, it has nothing to do with us trying to get right with God. We can't get right with God. God had to come and make us right with him to justify us. And something that really gets lost, there's always these things that we pastor guys know that you folks don't see, and I don't know if that's important or not, but in the original language of the New Testament, in the original, that old ancient Greek language, the word for righteous and the word for justify are the same word. In Greek, to be justified means to be righteousified. It is to be made right. When we say that you are justified by faith, we mean you are made right by faith. You are made righteous by faith, made right before God. It's that very same faith that you receive by the power of the Holy Spirit right in a place like that, in holy baptism. That's where God works in you to make you right, to make you justified in his sight. And then sola scriptura, alone scripture. It is by scripture alone, God's grace, and the faith he works in our hearts comes to us through his word, through scripture. Isaiah 55 makes that so clear. God says, rain and snow come down from the sky. They don't go back again until they water the earth. They make it sprout and grow so that it produces seed for the farmers and food for people to eat. He goes on to say, my word, which comes from my mouth, is like the rain and the snow. It will not come back to me without results. It will accomplish whatever I want and achieve whatever I send it to do. Where God's word is spoken, there his power is made known. It is through his word that he does his work. I've asked this question before. You're probably getting used to it. The first thing God said in creation was, "Let there be light." And when he said that, what happened? There was light. The real question is why? Because God said so. That's why. So when God says that you are forgiven and made right with him, what happens? You are forgiven and made right with him. Why? Because God said so. God works through his word. That's why we're commanded to bring God's word to all people. Jesus gave us that command. At the very end of the book of Matthew, this is the last thing Jesus says. He says, "Wherever you go, make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to do everything I have commanded you." And then he says, "You're not going alone." He says, "Remember that I am always with you until the end of time." But when was the last time any of you saw Jesus? Listen to how John the disciple answers that question. John, in the very first chapter of his gospel, has these words: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was already with God in the beginning. Everything came into existence through him. Not one thing exists that was made without him. He was the source of life. And that life was the light for humanity. The light shines in the dark, and the dark has never extinguished it. You see, Jesus is described by John as the Word made flesh, that same Word that Jesus himself commanded us to share with all people. It's the Word found in the Old and New Testament of the Bible. It's the Word which God used to reveal himself and to introduce himself to us. It's the Word that we call Holy Scripture. It is by that Scripture alone that faith alone is worked in our hearts, and that all done by God's grace alone. That's why the slogan of the Reformation, the slogan of the Lutheran Church, is sola gratia, sola fide, sola scriptura, grace alone, faith alone, Scripture alone. That is one of those things I call the unique singularities of Christianity, because it is only in the true Christian faith that you find something that bizarre. In all other religions, I've looked at so many, I've talked to people from so many different faiths, and universally, they all have to get to God, get right with God, find some way to impress God or get God's attention. Only in Christianity is the one true, holy, living God of God, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the one who comes down off his throne to walk in the mud with us, to do all of the work, and we receive all of the benefit. Jesus explains that point, I think, really well in Matthew chapter 6. He's actually scolding, or at least talking about some of the errors the Pharisees are teaching. But listen to what he says. He says, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They like to stand in the synagogues and on the street corners to pray so that everybody can see them." He says that will be their only reward. People will see them. He says, "When you pray, go to your room, close the door, pray privately to your Father who is with you. Your Father sees what you do in private. He will reward you." You see, you don't have to make a big show. You don't have to achieve great feats or climb some high mountain to get God's attention. There's no way for you to get God's attention, because you already have it. You've had it from before the foundations of the earth were laid. When God said, "Let there be light," he already knew your name as an individual. That's a pretty awesome God. And in spite of, I mean, you know you better than I do, I know me better than you do. You might wonder, wow, why did he bother? Because he loves you that much. He still said, let there be light. You have to hear this. It is you for whom God created all that is. You are the pinnacle of his creation. You are the reason for everything that he made. He made it all for you. He had your name in mind when he did it. That is the depth and the breadth and the wonder of his love for us. You can know without a doubt that the prayer of the faithful, every prayer of the faithful, is heard. Every need is known, every desire is understood. Nothing, absolutely nothing, escapes the wisdom and the knowledge of God. That, children of God, is the message Martin Luther wanted to bring the church back to. So much of the church had lost that truth, and he wanted to bring them back to that truth. It was this return to the truth of Scripture that caused so much conflict in the old world. It was that conflict that caused so many to leave their homes and their families and their lands to go to the new world. The Americas, a place promising freedom to practice their Christian religion free of the influence of the government. It was, in fact, the Reformation of the Church, that day we celebrate today, that was brought about not only this land in which we live, but furthermore, from this land produced a new and utterly unprecedented hunger to bring that truth to the far corners of the world. You see, before this country existed, mission work was fairly limited. Maybe somebody'd go out and do some work here or there, or they would go with traders, kind of follow the commerce, but it was this nation's ridiculous prosperity and its Christian foundations that paved the way to bring God's word to so many people in so many places all around the world. The people for whom the gospel has not yet reached continues to dwindle. That is the great pride of our church. That's the reason why we can and we should stand tall and proclaim we are Lutherans. We should do that in Jesus' name. Amen.